Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. I bring you greetings from the brethren in Danville. I had such a good service last night, and I all send their love and greetings to you all. Jeremiah 33, we'll begin reading in verse 15. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David. Now he's not talking about King David there. He's talking about the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. What he's saying there is Christ is our king priest. He's eternally the king. He's eternally the priest. In verse 19, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. The Lord's saying there, if you can stop the sun from coming up in the morning, and you can stop the moon from coming up at night, then maybe you can start to think about breaking my covenant. A covenant of grace and salvation in Christ. I read this week that they are attempting to another moonshot, send them men to the moon again. You know, we did that back in the 60s and the 70s. It just got to be, it happens often. I mean, just, and now they don't know if they can do it or not. And so they're sending this unmanned thing to the moon to see if they can circle the moon, you know, come back before they put a man up there. They can't even send a man to the moon again. How are you going to stop it from coming up at night? How are you going to stop it? Can't be done, can it? God's covenant then can't be broken either. All right. You get that for free. Sean?
Okay, if you would turn to song number 459. He lifted me.
In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depth of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn, his hands by cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love he lifted me. Sinking sand he lifted me, with with tender hand he lifted me from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. Yet how or why, I cannot tell, he should have lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night, to plains of light. Oh, praise his name, he lifted me.
Okay, if you now turn to song number 477. In the third verse, we're going to say, "Now I owe to Jesus everything."
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I owe to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
All right, let's open our Bibles now to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis, the 9th chapter. We'll begin our reading in verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I have made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. We thank God for his word. Let's bow together. Our Father, we bow in your awesome, holy presence. We bow with fear and trembling, awe and reverence. And yet, Father, how thankful we are that we can come before your throne of grace boldly, confidently, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has fully ratified your covenant of grace for your people, that he has taken away your wrath from against the sin of your people and put it away by his sacrifice, by his precious blood. Father, how we thank you. And I pray, Father, that tonight you'd send your Spirit upon us and that you would give us an hour of true worship. Father, don't let us just go through the motions of religion, a religious habit that we've picked up, but Father, enable us to worship by thy Spirit, we pray. Father, enable us to see by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, to fall at his feet in begging for mercy, to fall at his feet in thanksgiving, to find in him everything that we need, everything that you require. Father, what a blessed gospel that you have given to us to believe and to preach. The gospel of salvation for the worst of sinners in your darling Son. Father, how we thank you. And I beg of you that you'd make us faithful to preach this gospel to our generation as others have been in the past. Father, we pray for those who are hurting and who are sick. There's many in great trial, great difficulty. Father, we pray that you'd deliver in your wisdom and in your power, that you'd deliver them and the right way, the right time, that you'd provide, that you'd heal, that you'd comfort the hearts of your people. Again, Father, I pray you bless us as we look into your word. Give us a word from thee. Enable us to leave here this evening rejoicing in Christ our Savior. For his precious name, for his sake we pray. Amen. Now, I've titled the message tonight, The Token of the Covenant. You saw that phrase repeatedly in our text as we read it, the token of the covenant. And one thing that I really enjoy doing, something I desire to do, I know every preacher desires to do this, is to be able to take God's word and from God's word comfort the hearts of God's people, give them something that will give them peace of heart. There's just not much peace in this world, is there? I'd like to be able to give you something that would enable you to have peace of heart. And I believe the Lord's given me such a message tonight, the token of the covenant. Now our text begins Genesis 9, verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Now, as you have heard so many times, God is a covenant God. And what that means is this. Everything God is doing in human time is simply fulfilling his covenant that he made before he created anything. God's covenant is God's purpose. It's what God promised that he would do. And now that human time is in its 6,000th year, roughly somewhere in there, all God is doing right now is just doing what he promised to do before he created anything. Human time is simply God unfolding his purpose and revealing to men, this is what my purpose is. You know, people often ask, you know, what's God's purpose in this way? I don't know. We'll have to wait till he's done and we'll find out. I don't know. I have any idea. Then as time goes on, all that is God revealing his purpose, what he promised to do to men. And this covenant that the Lord tells Noah about here, this is not a covenant that God made with Noah. You read the writers and they'll tell you there's seven covenants or something. There's a covenant with Adam and a covenant with Noah and a covenant with Abraham, a covenant with David. There's one covenant. Well, let me take it back. There's two. There are two covenants. The first one didn't last very long, was it? The covenant of works. Adam, don't eat the fruit of that tree. That didn't last very long, did he? That covenant was broken. The second covenant is a covenant of grace. And it's given to us in picture all throughout the Old Testament. God's covenant of grace. This is not a covenant God made with Noah, where he said, Noah, you do this and I'll do this. This is a covenant that God made with himself. This is a covenant that God purposed. It's a covenant that God carried out. It's a covenant that God ratified. He did it all by himself. And he had to do it. He had to do it all by himself. The sinful man cannot have any part in fulfilling or ratifying a covenant with God. Adam is proof of that. I mean, just how little time it was till he took that fruit that God told him not to eat. Man cannot be involved in this thing. God has to do it by himself. Man's only involvement in this covenant of grace is this. It's being a recipient of God's blessings. The salvation of sinners is the result of God's covenant with God, between God and God. God carried out the covenant, and God ratified the covenant. And as a result of that, God's elect receives all the blessings of that covenant when God saves them. This word establish, it's used here. God said, I will establish my covenant. In other places in Scripture, that Hebrew word is translated arise or perform. And that would have been a much better translation for what the Lord's meaning here when he speaks to Noah. God is saying that he will arise and he will perform this covenant. And Noah, you and your sons are going to benefit from it. That's what he's telling him. You know, the benefit to Noah is you don't have to worry about building another ark. You don't have to worry about a flood coming and destroying everything. That's the benefit to Noah, but Noah doesn't do anything to ratify that covenant. See what I'm saying? Well, here's the picture. That's exactly how God saves his people. God arose and he performed his covenant of grace. He purposed it in eternity. And there came a day in human time that God arose and he performed this covenant in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came and ratified that covenant by his blood. And because he did that, all of God's elect receive all the blessings of the covenant. They're redeemed. They don't have to worry about condemnation for their sin anymore because Christ took care of that for them. He ratified the covenant of grace for them. And when he did that, all he was doing what he promised he'd do before time began. Now tonight I want us to look at four aspects of this covenant, God's covenant of grace. What's the basis of the covenant? Who's included in the covenant? What's the token of the covenant? And what's the purpose of the covenant? Number one, what's the basis of the covenant? Well, you know the basis of the covenant is the blood of Christ's sacrifice. We have that in picture in Genesis 8 in verse 20. This is immediately after Noah got off the ark. Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. And took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Now God blessed them that way when the sacrifice was offered. And that sacrifice was a picture of Christ. God's people are all blessed completely on the basis of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ took away every reason that God had to be angry with them. So all that's left now is God's blessings for his people. And this covenant is eternal. God didn't see his covenant of works failed with Adam and then he came up, you know, with this plan B. God's covenant of grace is eternal. It's always been on the basis of the blood of Christ. You know, God's promise. You think about what God's promised to do. God's promise is just as sure as events that have already taken place in history. It's just as sure. Because God cannot break his promise. He'll always do what he's purposed to do. And the covenant of grace has always been ratified in the blood of Christ. God doesn't change. He didn't change from, you know, the covenant of works to a covenant of grace. That covenant's always been ratified in the blood of Christ. That's why Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, God purposed. He's going to redeem his people by the sacrifice of his Son. And in the mind and purpose of God, that sacrifice was already done. Because what God's purpose to do is as good as something that's already happened. God's always seen his people in the blood of Christ. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 13, this is what the writer to the Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 13. In verse 20, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now God's people, they're made perfect in every good work. They're to do God's will. God works in them that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Why? As a result of the blood of the everlasting covenant. The basis of all of God's blessings to his people is the blood of Christ. That's the basis of the covenant. All right, now number two. Who's included in the covenant? Verse 9 in our text, Genesis chapter 9. And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Now God made this promise to Noah. He said, no, I'm not going to destroy the earth again by water. Now that was a promise to Noah, wasn't it? But the whole earth benefited from that promise. All the animals and plant life, whatever other life, you know, never again has to worry about a worldwide flood destroying everything at once. The promise was to Noah, but the whole earth benefited. Now, God made this promise to Noah. But you know, it was already God's purpose to only destroy the earth once with a flood. That's God's eternal purpose. He purposed that before he created anything. And God never again will destroy the world by water. That's God's eternal purpose. A little bit before y'all got here tonight, I mean, it started to rain. I mean, I couldn't see across the street. I mean, the wind was blowing, the electricity. I thought, that's a good message tonight. I mean, I don't know what happened with this storm, but I can tell you this, the earth's not going to flood. It's God's eternal purpose. And God just told Noah at this time, Noah, this is my eternal purpose. I never did intend to destroy the earth with a flood but one time. See, it's a human history. It's just God unfolding his purpose and telling us what his purpose is. And I bet that promise meant something to Noah. And all of us have grown up with rain, rainstorms, and you know, when you, boy, especially when you're a kid, summer break, rain, go away, you know, it'll come again another day. We've grown up with rain. Noah didn't. Noah lived 600 years and never saw a drop of rain. And the first rain that ever fell in Noah's lifetime killed everybody he knew except those seven people with him in the ark. You think of that. It destroyed cities. It destroyed, I mean, just the devastation of this thing. That's the first time Noah ever saw it rain. Now, the flood's over. The flood waters have receded. Noah comes off the ark. God's blessing him and his sons. And they got to start over again, don't they? They got to build houses and animal pens and all the things that, you know, that they've got to do. And I'm just confident of this. They cut up the ark to do it. Where else are you going to get wood? You know, to do it, they cut up the ark to do it. And after they had that ark, you know, about halfway all cut up, it started to rain one day. I mean, Noah's just a man. I know God made this promise to him, but Noah's just a man. He had to think. Last time I saw a raindrop, look what happened. He had to be worried it's going to happen again. Noah doesn't know yet it could rain for a little bit and stop, does he? He'd never seen that. He had to worry about that. And I'm also confident of this. Noah hung on to that promise that God said, Noah, I'll not destroy the earth with a flood again. That's the only way he had any comfort and peace for his heart when it started to rain, by hanging on to the promise of God. Now here's the gospel in that picture. Almighty God has promised he's going to save his people. He's going to save his people by grace. He's not going to do it by works. He's going to do it by grace. He's promised to save his people by the sacrifice, by the obedience of his Son, by the calling, life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. That's a promise between God and God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God promised he's going to do that. At some point in eternity, the Father said to his Son, Son, you become flesh, and you go to earth. You become one of them. You become one of these creatures clothed in their flesh, and you obey the law for them. They can't do it. You're going to have to, as their representative, you're going to have to go obey it for them. And then you're going to have to take their sin, and you're going to have to take it into your own precious, holy body upon the tree, and you're going to have to die a cursed death, a painful, cursed death. I'll separate myself from you. You're going to have to pay the price for their sin with your own blood. And I will accept them. When you do that for this people, I will accept them because you've redeemed them. You've put their sin away. And the Son said, I'll do it. I'll do it. I love my people. I love the people that you gave me. I'll do that. I'll obey the law for them. I love them so much, I'll sacrifice myself to put their sin away. And the Spirit promised, I'll go to them and give every last one of them life and faith, point them all to Christ. Now that promise was made to Noah and his seed. And his seed, hold your finger there, look at Galatians chapter 3. That does apply to the people who will come after Noah, but particularly the promise there is made to Christ. To Christ. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, and I think you could just as well say Noah there, because Abraham came from Noah. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, like you had a bunch of different children, a bunch of different grandchildren, not to seeds but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. See, the promise was made to Christ. You obey the law for this people that I give you. You sacrifice yourself for their sin, and I'll accept them. I'll redeem them. See, the promise was made between God and God. And Christ came, he ratified the covenant. He did everything he promised his Father that he would do. And God's people are the beneficiaries. God's people are the promise was made to Christ the seed, but God's people receive the blessing. They're the ones who receive salvation. They're the ones who receive redemption. They're the ones who receive mercy, grace, and peace from God. All because Christ ratified that covenant with his blood. Now, if you would find comfort for your soul, if you would have some peace of your soul, you hang on to God's promise for all you're worth. Hang on to his promise. God has promised he will save his people by grace, not by works. And when you do things that are so sinful, so just stupid, how could I do that? You pop off in anger. You just, the horrible, shameful thing that we, and what, not just that what we do, what we think. How can I think that way? Here's your comfort. God didn't save you because you could quit all those sins, all those sinful thoughts and all those sinful actions. God saved you by his grace. And yes, our sin's great. His grace is greater. Yes, our sin's vile, but the blood of Christ is stronger, able to cleanse us from all sin. You just hang on to God's promise. Salvation is by grace. How did God save you? How did God reveal himself to you? It was by grace, wasn't it? Well, how's God going to keep you? By grace. How is God going to take you from this body of sin and this world of sin and present you faultless before the throne? Grace. You just hang on to that promise. Don't look to your works now to see if you've been good enough. You know, God will accept you. You look to Christ. You look to Christ. He ratified the covenant. He did everything God required of you. And you hang on to that promise, and I'm telling you this, you'll have comfort for your soul. You'll have comfort. And you know, the whole earth benefits by this, by God's promise to save his people. At least for the time being, the earth is not destroyed. At least temporarily, the sun shines and the rain falls and the earth is kept full of food and kept full of water, and you know, the world keeps spinning in space and things, you know. Man's horrible. Man's sin seems like it's, you know, getting worse and worse and worse. It's like the days of Noah. Human nature is not getting any worse, but men are inventing many more new ways, seems to me, like, to, you know, to sin. And God does not yet destroy the earth. Now, that cycle is going to come to an end one day. But right now, it's still going, isn't it? Still going. You know why? It's for the elect's sake. It's for the elect's sake. Evidently, God's got some people that he has not revealed himself to just yet. Maybe they're not even born yet. I don't know. Maybe they're in the womb. God's determined to have mercy on them. Well, he can't destroy this earth until they're brought to faith in Christ. And if you look in Genesis chapter 19, I'll show you a beautiful, beautiful picture of this. Genesis chapter 19. This is when the angel, and I believe this is an angel, and it's also with him, the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But at any rate, here in verse 22, he's getting ready to destroy the city, Sodom, and he's speaking to Lot. He's told Lot, now, you know, you got to leave. I'm going to destroy this city. And in verse 22, he says, "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore, the name of that city was Zoar. So it's where he was fleeing to. This is what the Lord told Lot. You got to get out of this place. You're one of my people. You're one of my elect. You're one who's been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You can't stay here. And I cannot destroy this city as long as you're in it. Because I can't destroy you. I can't destroy you because Christ has been destroyed for you. He bore God's wrath. I can't. You've got to get out of here. And there's coming a day that God's elect are going to be taken out of this earth. God will not destroy it by fire as long as his elect are in it. He's going to take them out of it. And then he will. Then he will. All right, number three. What's the token of the covenant? Now, everybody here knows that the token of that covenant is the rainbow. And we read about it here in verse 12. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant, which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh." Now God says the token of my covenant is the rainbow that I'm going to put in the sky. And I know there are scientific reasons that rainbows appear in the sky. I know that. But I'm telling you this. Here's why the rainbow appears in the sky. God makes it. God puts it there. I mean, sometimes you don't see it. I mean, I know there's scientific reasons, but I'm telling you, God puts that rainbow there in the sky as a token of his covenant. He's not going to destroy the world again by a flood. And I hope we remember that every time we see a rainbow, just kind of in awe, kind of in awe. This is God's perpetual covenant. He's keeping his promise. Now look over at Isaiah chapter 49. The rainbow is a picture of Christ. That's what the rainbow, the whole purpose of it is a picture of Christ. Christ is the token of God's covenant of grace. The rainbow is a token of God's covenant. He won't destroy the earth again with the flood. But Christ is the token of God's covenant of grace. He, as a matter of fact, he is the covenant. In Isaiah 49, verse 8. "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. I'm not just giving the people a covenant. I'll give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. See, Christ is the covenant. He is the token of the covenant. He is the covenant himself. And read on here, verse 9. See some of the blessings that God's people receive because of Christ, because of this covenant. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, those who are in the prison house of sin and under in the prison house of the law, waiting condemnation for their sin, thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. And to them that are in darkness, to them that are in the darkness and ignorance of unbelief and the darkness of sin, tell them, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst. Tell those who are hungering after righteousness and thirsting after righteousness, tell them, come to Christ. They shall not hunger and thirst. Neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. See, that's all the blessings that God's people receive because the Lord Jesus Christ is the covenant. And he's the token of the covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ in his body is the visible reminder. God has already established his covenant. And the way we know that is by seeing Christ by faith and believing him. And every blessing God's people receive from God, they're all a result of God's covenant of grace being ratified. And by seeing Christ, who is the token of the covenant? There's so many examples, but let me just give you a couple. Love. Wouldn't you say the fact that God could love a sinner like you, that's a blessing from God's covenant, isn't it? His covenant of grace. God loves his people perfectly, eternally. He loves them so much, he will save them. And he will never leave them nor forsake them. Preacher, that sounds mighty good. How can I know for sure that's true? I know that's true when I see Christ by faith. When I see him as the token of God's covenant. The evidence of God's love is this. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that's love. That's love. And I know that. I know God loves his people when I see Christ the token of the covenant. Redemption. When you say redemption from sin, redemption from punishment, fear of all, you know, deliverance from all those things. That's a blessing, isn't it? Well, it's a blessing that only come from God's covenant of grace. God has redeemed his people from their sin, from all of it. Just exactly like he promised he would do. He's redeemed his people from their sin, and their sin can never condemn them. Their sin can never damn them, never. I don't know what judgment will be like. It's my personal opinion. I don't think believers will be judged because there's nothing to judge them for. But when God looks at his people, he always pronounces them not guilty. Their sin will never condemn them. Their sin will never give them any reason to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Whew. Well, Frank, that sounds good. I like the sound of that, but how can I know that's true? How can I know for sure that's true? It's when I see Christ, the token of the covenant. When I see Christ, the Redeemer, if by faith I see that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me, I have to be redeemed. There's not a question in my mind. His blood is precious enough to pay the price. The price is paid in full. I know that when I see Christ. And you could go on and on and on looking at those different blessings. Just whichever ones of them you can think of, you'll be able to think of. You know it so when you see Christ, the token of it, the covenant. And that makes God's covenant of grace beautiful, doesn't it? Isn't the covenant of God's grace beautiful? Only someone spiritually dead can hate salvation by grace. I mean, the only reason somebody hates that is they're dead. A covenant of grace is between God and God. That's the most beautiful thing a sinner's ever heard of. A sinner that can't do one blessed thing to please God, to find out that God satisfied God in my room, in my place, on my behalf. That's beautiful, isn't it? Don't you see that in picture in the rainbow? I mean, aren't just rainbows beautiful? I mean, sometimes you're driving along in a storm, you see a rainbow. I got to remind myself, don't stare at that thing and wreck, you know. They're beautiful. And that rainbow is just a picture. It's just a picture, a type of Christ. Now, scientifically, we see rainbows. It's all a matter of light. It's light shining through water particles in the sky. And, you know, that's the scientific explanation. And I mention that to say this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And His light is beautiful. That is light shining in a dark world. Light that is glorious to behold. It's just beautiful. You know, a rainbow is made by light, but has the full spectrum of color. The full spectrum of God's glory is all seen in one place, in the face of Jesus Christ. There's the glory of God's justice. You think justice, that doesn't sound, you know, glorious for a sinner. Well, it is. It is for God's people. Because God saved His people through justice. Since justice is satisfied, justice can never come looking for you. If Christ satisfied justice for you, He saved you through justice so that justice will never come looking for you. There's the glory of God's grace. Now, God giving grace to a sinner, that's glorious, isn't it? But now get a hold of this. Free grace comes at great expense to the Savior. Free to you and me, but it costs the Savior everything, didn't it? It cost Him His life's blood. It cost Him to make His soul, not just His body, but His soul, an offering for sin. Now, that's glorious. Grace that comes at the expense of the life of God's only begotten Son. That's glorious. The glory of God's mercy. God is merciful to sinners, but only because He already poured out His wrath on the substitute. I mean, how glorious is it? How glorious is it that the Son of God would do something so wonderful for the likes of you and me? You just couldn't believe such a thing if God didn't say it in His Word. It's just stunningly beautiful that someone so high, someone so wonderful, would do something so great for someone as low and shameful in sin as we are. And you just go on talking about what the Savior has done for His people. I mean, how he gives these gifts to His people at the expense of Himself. The expense of Himself. It's glorious. It's just like stopping and staring at a rainbow. Just stop and stare at the glory of the Savior, what He's done for His people. And the glory of Christ can be best seen against the black backdrop of my sin. You know, there's got to be storm clouds somewhere for a rainbow to appear, doesn't there? Sometimes you see a rainbow and there's blue sky behind it. But the best view of a rainbow is when there is that dark cloud. Now you think it might be a get ready to produce a tornado. I mean, it's just black as midnight. And there's that rainbow in front of it. It's just more stunningly beautiful with that black backdrop, isn't it? Well, it's the blackness of my sin that would bring God's wrath upon me. That is what makes the glory of Christ saving me from my sin to be seen in all of His glorious colors. You really cannot understand the glory of salvation in Christ until you see the blackness of your sin. You just can't see it. And sometimes you see a double rainbow. Now, I'm not sure what that means. I've seen actually a triple rainbow one time. Now, God's promise is sure. I mean, I know that, don't you? If God promised it, it's sure. Yet it seems to me like, in a way, sometimes God makes it double sure, makes it double obvious to us so that we're confident. God's not going to forget to save His people. It just makes it like it's a double promise. God is not going to fail to save His people. Now, if you look in Isaiah chapter 40, this is the verse that I thought of when I think about a double rainbow. It could be maybe a double rainbow is just a mercy from the Lord, showing us He remembers our poor, frame, our weak faith. So he gives us this picture of a double rainbow, double blessing of salvation in Christ. Here it is, Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably, speak to the heart of Jerusalem, and cry unto her, her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. She's received double. What is that receiving double? It's justification and sanctification. It's the double cure. Christ has put the sin of his people away. He paid for it. The debt's paid. There's no more debt. He blotted that sin out, the sin of his people. He blotted it out with his precious blood so that it does not exist anymore. And on top of that, he made his people holy. He justified his people by putting their sin away. He sanctified his people when he gave them a holy nature that cannot sin. And I'll tell you why that's important. God has to give his people a holy nature that cannot sin. Because if he didn't, we'd sin more and rack up another debt. And there'd have to be another sacrifice. And there's only one. He sanctified his people so they cannot rack up another debt of sin. That's the double cure of salvation in Christ. He put your sin away and made you holy so you can't rack up any more debt. Now think of that next time you see a double rainbow. Think of that. It's the salvation that's double sure in Christ. All right, here's the last thing. What's the purpose for this token? Well, verse 16 back in our text tells us, Genesis chapter 9, and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now notice here it says, God says, the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it. I will look upon it. See, the important thing, the most important thing, is not that we see the rainbow. The rainbow is for our comfort. But the important thing is, God sees the rainbow. When God sees the rainbow, I mean, you know, he's speaking in terms that we can understand. God doesn't need to be reminded. He does not need to be reminded. He didn't forget. But when God sees the rainbow, he says, I remember my covenant. Now remember, the rainbow is a picture of Christ. And here is the important thing, the all-important thing to your soul and mind, that the Father sees Christ. That he sees Christ, that he sees his sacrifice, and he sees us in Christ. In Christ. Now my heart is comforted and thrilled to see Christ the Savior, to see him in his word, to see him in the Old Testament in picture, to see him in the New Testament and what he's accomplished for his people. Nothing makes me happier than that. But here is the all-important thing. Here is the thing that comforts the hearts of God's people. God sees me in Christ. God sees me in Christ. And let's just be real honest. For a believer, whew, there are times it gets dark, isn't it? Now, God saved you. You're not in any danger of losing your salvation. But have there been times in your life that it was so tough, you think, I can't see the Savior. I can't see him. I read the word and it's just words on paper. I come to a service, I see my friends, they seem to be so blessed by the message, and I really wasn't. And this is nothing more miserable than that. You just think, I can't see the Savior. What's your comfort? What gives you peace of heart when that happens? God sees you in Christ. That's all that matters. If God sees me in Christ, he's not going to destroy me. He's not going to destroy me. When I sin, when I can't see the Savior, the Father still sees his precious Son and me in him. Then I'm pretty miserable, but I haven't lost my salvation. When I sin, I think sometimes, And just think, what in this world does God see? Let me tell you, this is what the Father sees. Seated beside Him at His right hand is His darling Son. And He sees the scars in that body that He received when He sacrificed Himself for the sin of His people. The Son is always with the Father. The Father is constantly reminded of the sacrifice of His Son. He's constantly reminded. Those scars are visible there. Sin has already been condemned for God's elect. And all God has left for them is mercy and grace. And that's why I say this is what gives my heart peace. God sees me in Christ. Then there's no condemnation. And get this. I think you'll like this. No matter where God looks, no matter where the Father looks, He sees Christ. Look in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Now this is pretty technical, and this is the extent of my scientific knowledge on the subject. But rainbows actually are not a partial bow. Rainbows are actually a whole circle. They're a complete circle. You know, our problem is we very seldom see the circle. You know, we just dwell so low, you know, down on the earth, that the curvature of the earth and different things blocks our view of it. So all we typically see is the bow. But if you get up high enough, you can see, you look down and you can see a circle rainbow. Go and Google it tonight. And the first time I heard about it, I thought, oh, that's not true. Yeah, it is. You can see pictures of it. Well, I'll tell you this, why I point all this out. This makes a good picture of what I'm telling you. No matter where God looks, He sees His people in Christ. No matter where He looks, He sees the rainbow. Look, Revelation 4, verse 2. I'll show you why I say that. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. The rainbow was a circle. It completely circles the throne of God. So as God sits on His throne, everywhere He looks, He sees the rainbow. Everything He sees through the prism of that rainbow. So when God sees His people, He always sees His people in Christ. And He cannot condemn them. And I'm told, I don't know how people know this, but I'm told that the rainbow in sight like unto an emerald, they say green in Scripture, is the color of peace. Now you want peace for your soul? You want peace for your heart? Here it is. No matter where God looks, no matter where you are, God sees His people in His Son. Then they're secure, aren't they? They're secured, they're loved, and that gives the confidence and comfort for my soul. As long as I got to live in this body of sin, that gives comfort for my soul. That God Almighty is on the throne, and He sees everything through His Son. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank You for Your Word. How we thank You for these beautiful pictures of Christ our Savior that You've given us in the Old Testament. Father, I pray that You'd take Your word as it's been preached and that You would apply it to the hearts of each one here. That You might enable us to see Christ by faith, to see His beauty, to see His sufficiency, to see Him as everything that we need. Cause us to believe Him, love Him, and find our rest and hope and peace and comfort in Him. For it's in His precious name, for His glory, we ask these great blessings. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 221 and stand as we sing. Thank You, Lord. Thank you.
Some thank the Lord for friends and home, for mercy sure and sweet. But I would praise Him for His grace, in prayer I would repeat. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Some thank Him for the flowers that grow, some for the stars that shine. My heart is filled with joy and praise because I know He's mine. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. I trust in Him from day to day. I prove His saving grace. I'll sing this song of praise to Him until I see His face. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free.